He is faithful and true. He is worthy of our praise and our thanksgiving. As we prepare to open the Word of God, let's pray that the Holy Spirit will tune our hearts to listen to His voice as I share a message with you entitled, The Remnant's Call to Give Glory. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, You brought us here today, and we can anticipate a divine appointment. For Lord, You have good thoughts towards us. You have precious, precious thoughts towards us. And You are good. You're faithful and true. And there's countless reasons, Lord, why You are praiseworthy. We have many reasons why we can be thankful. And so we pray, Lord, that You would have Your own way with us as we open the Word of God. And may the Holy Spirit speak to us. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Both veterans and active military personnel today are far too familiar with regions such as Libya, Syria, Iraq, and Afghanistan. These are territories that we know too well. We hear about them in the news very often. Wars are declared, and wars come to an end. For many, the field of battle is a place where they never want to go back to. It brings back too many painful and dramatic memories. Yet there is a different kind of war that is taking place right now all around us. A war that is of a different kind. And I have a biblical conviction that since humanity fell into sin and rebellion, a war has been going on of the most serious kind between God and Satan. And this war zone is planet Earth. We are in the battlefield right now. It's actually a war between truth and lies, resulting in a rebellion and a loyalty. And it began in heaven, involving all angels. With no exception, all of the angels were involved in this war, and later it made its way to the newly created earth and to the Garden of Eden, involving God's masterpiece, the first created man and woman. Sadly, one's course that led to ruin was mirrored by the other. Trusting in his own beauty, Lucifer distanced himself from the beauty of holiness. And they, in turn, attempted to hide from God's beauty. Lucifer focused on self, and it gave birth to envy, resulting in strange thoughts. And eventually, it was Eve's demise as well. Adam would follow. It's the prophet Ezekiel that gives us an insight on the thoughts that were going on in Lucifer's mind. It's recorded there that he said, I will be like the Most High. He told himself, and he influenced one-third of the angels, according to Revelation chapter 12, verse 4. And then later he told her, you will be like God. And she believed him, according to Genesis 3, 6. So as we see the entrance of sin into the world, in the context of envy, a desire to be like God, it all boils down to losing sight of the fact that it is God who made us and not we ourselves. God makes sure that you have what you need. He's the Creator God. He fearfully and wonderfully made you, and even then promises to give you everything that you need for life and godliness. But of all the good things that God gives us, we don't deserve any of it. And the minute that you think you do, you breed discontentment. Discontentment is that which comes into the mind, into the heart, causing us to think that we deserve what we are not getting, and what we do have, well, it's not good enough. Discontentment. Came across a good illustration of this. Two friends, they met each other on the street one day, and one of them looked pretty down. He's on the verge of tears. And his friend asked, "What has the world done to you, my old friend? Why are you so cast down?" His friend replied, "Let me tell you. 3 weeks ago, my uncle died, and he left me $40,000. His friend said, "Oh, well, that's a lot of money." Yeah, but you see, then 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never knew I had, he died, and he left me $85,000 free and clear. His friend says, "Wow, I mean, sounds to me like you've been very blessed." "But you don't understand," he said. He interrupted, "Last week, my great aunt passed away, and I inherited almost $250,000 from her." Now his friend is really confused. He says, "Then wait a minute. 3 weeks ago, you got a good sum of money. 2 weeks ago, even more. And a week ago, he got $250,000. I don't understand why you look so gloom then." And he said, "This week, I got nothing." You know, we often come to the place where we expect to get certain blessings that God never promised. And when they don't come, well, it's easy to get bitter, because we deserve this. And when we don't, we're not too happy. And discontentment is the very spark that ignites the fire of anger. The NIV says he was enraged. The New Living Translation translated as being angry. He was angry. The New English Standard Version says he was furious. Get the picture. I'm speaking of the dragon, who's the devil and Satan. John wrote in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. Revelation 12, 17. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to go to the very text where it clearly says there in verse 17 that the dragon was enraged with the woman. We're going somewhere with this morning, my friends. Because at the very heart of the matter, we're going to discover something that we often underestimate or not value as it ought to be. The dragon is angry. He's furious. He's enraged with the woman. But why? Have you ever asked yourself why? Well, we're introduced to the woman for the first time in Revelation chapter 12, same chapter, verse 1. So look a few verses earlier, in fact, the very first verse of the chapter, and it says there that a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and in her head a garland of 12 stars. A woman in Bible prophecy, you recall, symbolizes the people of God who are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. The word ekklesia in the Greek means the called out ones. They're being called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Ekklesia is translated the church. And as we just read there in verse 1, there's more than one symbol. Yes, we have a woman. She symbolizes the people of God, the church. But notice how she is described. What does the sun and the moon and the stars represent? For one, they all shine with light. Think about that. They all shine with light. And Jesus Himself said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said that. David, poetically now, wrote in Psalms chapter 84, verse 11, the Lord is a sun and a shield. And just as the moon reflects the light from the sun, the sacrificial system of the Old Testament pointed to the Lamb, reflected the light, the symbolism of the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, reflected the light from the Messiah who was to be revealed in the New Testament as the Lamb of God. And the number of stars represents the 12 tribes of Israel. In the Old Testament, in the work of the 12 disciples who shine like the stars in the early years of the early church, they're in the New Testament. So with that backdrop in mind, think about this. Satan, the very one who was once known as Lucifer, meaning light bearer, who is now the prince, not of light, but the prince of darkness. And I wonder, might the woman who radiates with light make him envious and angry? Maybe so. Maybe there's something to that. He once reflected the glorious light from God's throne room as the covering cherub. He was the angel with the highest privileged position to be the covering cherub, of which the mercy seat later in the Old Testament sanctuary was modeled after when Moses was seen in vision what was in the heavenly sanctuary. And now we see that Satan, who once reflected that glorious light, looks upon this woman standing on the moon. And I wonder, might the moon under her feet, which reflects light from the sun, remind him of the privileged position he once had? See, we're asking ourselves, what provoked him? What made him so angry to see this woman dressed in light standing on a moon? I wonder. He was once a shining star in God's right hand. Revelation speaks of angels as stars. And I wonder, could it be that the garland of stars on her head reminded him of what he is no more? Maybe that makes him angry. And as one who was cast out of heaven, might he be burning with jealousy of the one who is now held in such high esteem as the bride of the Lamb? Think about it. What could make this fallen angel the most angry? He's angry for sure, But where is it coming from? What is the source of that anger? One who has a powerful desire to be worshipped. Why is he so angry? One who thirsts and hungers for glory. Why is he so furious? Well, the answer might be found in the book of Revelation. What makes him angry is repeatedly practiced in both the Old and New Testament. Miriam did it. Hannah did it. David and Solomon both did it. Elizabeth and Mary did as well. The early church in the book of Acts practiced it. Paul as well, countless times. They all share a common characteristic or character trait that angers the dragon the most. Yet of all these stories that I just hinted at and mentioned briefly, my favorite example is of a nameless man. One reason why it's one of my favorite stories, best loved stories, is because this character trait is demonstrated by the least of these. And not only is he not mentioned by name, implying that it's not about him. He also lives in a context that God forbid any of us would ever be in. In fact, by God's grace, it's highly unlikely that we ever would be. You see, he was an outcast for a very gruesome reason. It's described as a chronic, damaging, painful, paralyzing bacterial infection that affects the nerves and destroys one's ability to feel pain. It paralyzes the blink reflexes, dries the eyes, and ultimately causes blindness. It discolors the skin, deforms and shortens fingers, toes, and limbs as the tissue is absorbed into the body. It's this deadly and ancient disease called leprosy. Leprosy. You know, I saw it myself in the streets of Mumbai, India, when I lived there as a student missionary with Adventist Frontier Missions. It was a common sight to walk down the streets and see beggars, lepers, who were bandaged. They had bandages around stumps that were once fingers and toes and feet. It was a common sight. I saw it most recently in Kora. It's an urban slum with approximately 130,000 people in the city of Addis Ababa, capital of Ethiopia. I walked into a leper colony. My friend Bisrath serves in a ministry that ministers to these people. He took me there. It's an experience I'll never forget, believe me. And to this day, people infected with leprosy continues to flee to Kora for treatment and to escape those who believe that they are cursed. They are a forsaken people. Cursed, they say, even till this day. Some things never change. It was millenniums ago that lepers gathered together, considered cursed by God, in isolated colonies to die. That's why they went there, to die. Unclean! Unclean! It was the only vocabulary heard from these pitiful individuals when addressing uncontaminated people. That's the only word that was spoken. They didn't engage in conversation with uncontaminated people. No, not at all. It was just that one word, unclean! However, there is a record of a unique exception. It's a record found in the Gospel of Luke, So come with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're coming to the heart of the matter. We're wanting to go deeper and discover. Why is the dragon so enraged with the woman? The people of God. What infuriates him? What angers him? Throughout the Bible, character after character often exhibited this characteristic trait that I propose to you is what angers the dragon the most. We're coming to it. We're coming to it through the record of this story found in Luke chapter 17, verse 11. Beginning with verse 11, we'll read a few verses through 13. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It was not just one voice. Voices, plural. Have mercy on us, they said. They all cried out, and somehow they knew his name. Did you pick up on that? Jesus! They knew his name. Evidently, we don't have evidence necessarily, but we can safely conclude that they had heard the astonishing stories of how this man named Jesus spoke to the winds and the winds obeyed him. How demons fled at his command. And how the dead, even the dead, obeyed his voice. Why? How do we know that they knew something about these stories? Something. Why? Because they don't only call him Jesus. Did you see what else they called him? Jesus. What's that next word? Master. Jesus, Master. They called him Master, translated from the Greek word, which means one fully authorized. One fully authorized. An authority is defined as having the power and the right to give a command and be obeyed. It's both elements. The right and power to give a command and be obeyed. If a stranger, let's be real here, if a stranger or even a friend, yeah, I'll even say a friend, pulled up behind me while I was driving down the highway and started flipping their high beams, you know, their lights on and off, I'll tell you right now that I would not be quick to stop. I'll be like, what is their problem? What are they thinking? What are they doing? And I would just keep driving. On the other hand, if a police car did the same thing but with red and blue lights, I would stop immediately. I'm just giving you a word picture. Why? Because they have authority. Anyone with authority has the right to give a command, stop, and be obeyed. 10 lepers knew something about Jesus. And one thing we can safely conclude is that they knew that he was a man who had power to give leprosy a command and expect obedience. And now, for the first and last time in their life, they have his undivided attention. This is the moment that they have been longing for. They have his undivided attention. What happens? Verse 14. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. Did you notice the picture here? Somewhere along the journey, how many miles, how far were they from Jerusalem? We don't know. Let's just suppose that was just a mile, 2 miles, 3 miles. Somewhere along the journey, I'm not going to say likely upon taking the first step, because then they would have been still in the very presence of Jesus. It's implied that they were at a distance. Somewhere along the journey, something miraculous begins to happen. Somewhere along the journey, something gracious begins to happen. Somewhere along the journey, something undeserving begins to happen. Is there not a witness here today? Is there not a witness sitting among us here today that can testify that God, somewhere along your journey, has intervened in your life? That somewhere along the journey, God has done something in your life. Somewhere along your journey, you got that job that you desperately needed to support your family. Somewhere along the journey, the doctor confirmed that there is no trace of that disease in your body. Somewhere along the journey, you gave birth to a precious, healthy little child. Somewhere along the journey, you received an unexpected check in the mail. Somewhere along the journey, you survived a multi-car accident. Somewhere along the journey. And it was so that as they went, as it often is with us in the journey of life, that they were blessed with an undeserving miracle. Somewhere along their journey, they were blessed with an undeserving miracle. Verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. Pause. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. There was one that before showing himself to the priest, who alone had the authority to pronounce someone clean, was convicted that he ought to first show himself to the one who made him clean. There was one of them that before being sprinkled with blood 7 times and pronounced clean by the priest in Jerusalem, according to the rituals of Leviticus 14, would first want to come and bow before the one who would soon shed his own blood for cleansing. There was one that before offering sacrifices of birds and lambs would first want to offer a sacrifice of the highest order. There was one who could have kept running with the majority. He could have kept running with everyone else, but he stopped. He turned around and he returned alone. Why? Verse 15. Notice verse 15. Again, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, And with a loud voice, what did he do? Glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. With a loud voice, with a loud cry, he did what? He glorified who? God. Glorified God. The verse says that with a loud cry, he lifted up his voice while falling down on his face. And while we see what he does, he glorifies God, the question is, how is God glorified? How is he glorified? We know the what, but how is he glorified? What does the biblical text say? Do not overlook what the Bible specifically says, verses 16 to 19. It says, and he fell down on his face, his face at his feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God, except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Don't miss it. Don't miss this point. May God's end time remnant not miss this point. The act of thanksgiving glorifies God. I'm going to say that again. The act of thanksgiving, yes, glorifies God. The reverse is also true. Unthankfulness is glorifying Him not. Come with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to let Paul just kind of give his inspired perspective. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. We're about to discover that thanksgiving is not just one of these little nice things that we just, you know, do to be nice to each other every once in a while. There's a lot more to thanksgiving that meets the eyes here. Romans chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Paul says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The other 9 lepers knew God. Jesus! Even called the Master. They knew God. But they weren't thankful. Could it be that though their flesh was healed, their foolish hearts were darkened? I'm not going to judge. We'll never know until the millennium in heaven. But based on what Paul just said, it's a high possibility. Unthankfulness does not only glorify God not. But it darkens our hearts for discontentment and envy begins to spread, making its way to the depths of our heart, igniting within an anger that is unparalleled to anything else. But don't overlook the significance in our story in Luke chapter 17, that did you notice that there's only a small minority, namely one who returns to give him glory. Only one returns to give glory to him. Only one, a remnant. Only one returns to fear God and give glory to him. I hope that sounds familiar, because it's taken straight out of Revelation chapter 14. So come with me to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Only one, a remnant, returns to God to fall on his face at his feet, to fear God and give glory to him. Make no mistake about it. Make no mistake about it. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. A people from every nation in the globe who call on his name, Jesus. They call upon him, Lord, Lord. They call on his name. But notice what the message is. Fear God and give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. Make no mistake about it, the act of thanksgiving. Wouldn't you know it? The act of thanksgiving becomes paramount in the closing scenes of Earth's history. We see that at the height of obedience to the first angel's message, to fear God and give glory to him, there's an expression of thanksgiving that flows from the fact that sin has been judged. Thank you, Lord. It's the gospel. We stand in the judgment just as if we had not sinned. Thank you, Lord. That the great controversy is soon to come to an end. Thank you, Lord. Again, I ask you, what can make this fallen angel the most angry? One who has a powerful desire to be worshipped and who hungers and thirsts for glory. I'll tell you who makes him angry. Who makes him angry? Those who make him angry are a people who fear no one but God, and who give glory to nothing but God and God alone. And he's angry with those who do that. And they happen to be symbolized by the woman. Full circle. Known as the rest of her offspring, they are specifically commissioned to call people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and nation to fear God and give him glory. And I want to believe by God's grace, beginning with myself, talking to myself, that one ought to practice what they preach. Yes or no? that what a people of faith ought to practice, what they preach. The words we speak and the things we do should always reflect our faith. And as God's end time remnant, many will say, and many are saying, fear God and give glory to Him. But sometimes we're good at telling other people what they should do and how they should live, but we fail to follow our own instructions. Some time ago, I came across a Peanuts comic strip. Peanuts, you know Peanuts. It's Snoopy. And Snoopy was on top of his dog house, you know, with a flock of little baby birds, those little yellow cute little birds. And the time had come for the baby birds to learn how to fly. And Snoopy was their teacher. And Snoopy flapped his ears and walked to the edge of the little roof of his doghouse, you know, and he leaped into the air. And he continued flapping his ears. The birds are watching, you know. He's teaching them how to fly. Unfortunately, he landed right on his head. And he got back up onto the roof, and he said, lesson number one, do as I say to do and not what I do. We laugh, but how often do I do that as a follower of Christ? It should not be so with the remnant. The remnant are those who have the faith of Jesus. And for those who have the faith of Jesus, it would not correspond with one who does not practice their faith in Jesus. The remnant should not say, do as I say to do and not what I do. They must be a people who not just pray to be thankful, but actually cultivate an attitude of gratitude. After all, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything. That's a whole other meditation on the scriptures. For an enemy has done this. We're not necessarily called to thank God for everything. But in everything, the Bible says, give thanks to God, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So when you feel well rested after a good night's rest, say, thank you, Lord. Acknowledge Him. He gave you a blessing of good sleep. But when you've been tossing and turning all night long, say, thank you, Lord, for I am alive. When you bite into a ripe, juicy, sweet persimmon, as I did a few days ago, say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Acknowledge Him. It came from Him. And when you go down to one meal because it's all that you have to eat, say, thank you, Lord, for being my life and my salvation. I praise you. When you go to work because you have a place to work, say, thank you, Lord. And when you get laid off, say, thank you, Lord, that I can receive all the grace I need at all times. Your grace is sufficient. Thank you, Lord. When you feel the embrace of your child as you come in through the door, say, thank you, Lord. Acknowledge Him. When you lose a loved one, say, thank you, Lord, that someday the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. Thank Him. When you have a good time with a friend, say, thank you, Lord. Acknowledge Him. Don't let those moments just be a memory of the past. Thank Him. Thank the Lord. And when you are all alone, Say, thank you, Lord, that I will have God forever as my exceeding joy. When you have and hold the hand of your spouse for over 20 years, say, thank you, Lord. When you feel depressed, say, thank you, Lord, that one day I will know for the first time full and unpolluted joy. In all things, give thanks. You know, studies have shown that people who keep a gratitude journal, keeping a written record, an account of thankfulness, just that mere practice and exercise, which means being intentional, being deliberate, cultivating an attitude of gratitude, those people that do that, they exercise more regularly, they report fewer physical symptoms, they feel better about their life as a whole, and are more optimistic. They also reported higher levels of enthusiasm, determination, energy, and positive emotions, and lower levels of depression and stress. Just by keeping a record of gratitude, imagine how our lives could literally be transformed. Oh, that we would pray. Oh, that we would pray, not only as disciples of Christ, not only as family units, as a congregation, but not just another congregation. Oh, that we would pray as God's end time remnant. Oh, that we would pray, create in me a thankful heart and renew a spirit of gratitude within me. Why are we admonished to give thanks to God when we sit down for a meal? Why? Because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give Him thanks. That's giving glory to Him. It's giving glory to Him. Oh, that I would cultivate a heart of gratitude. And in closing, how about Jesus? If we're gonna talk about having certain character traits, we're gonna end with Jesus. We're gonna lift Him up. After all, He is our Savior and Lord. How about Jesus? The Bible says that He had to learn obedience there in Hebrews, so He must have had to learn to have a thankful attitude of gratitude, even in the most trying circumstances. In the face of a great challenge that for the average person would it create stress and anxiety, in the face of a great challenge to feed a multitude of thousands of hungry people, the Apostle John records that Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to the disciples. He gave thanks first. In the face of a loss of a loved one, the first words out of His mouth when standing before the tomb of Lazarus, His friend, were, Father, I thank You. In the face of challenges, in the face of loss, He cultivated a spirit of gratitude. And in the longest recorded prayer by Jesus, the longest one, in John 17, it is recorded that He said, I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. The remnant prepared for the return of Christ, who give glory to God and who finish the work that they have been given to do, will be a people who give thanks to God. It will be a people who acknowledge Him and develop that gratitude that becomes the very characteristic of who they are. Remember that in Luke chapter 17, verse 15, tells us that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he returned. Returned. To return implies a turning around. 180 degrees, precisely what repentance is all about. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will give us a revelation of who we are, the depths of our character. Are we known by my brothers and my sisters? Am I known by my coworkers and family members? Am I known in my neighborhood? Am I known? Do I give testimony? Am I a witness of someone who radiates with gratitude? For that is the characteristic that God's end time remnant will have. As they call out to the world, fear God and give glory to Him. There might be someone here today who realizes that they've been going along in the journey of life, headed in one direction with everyone else. But it's time that you stop, you turn around, and you return to God and say, God, forgive me for not being a witness of gratitude. Create in me a thankful heart and renew the right spirit within me. In the name of Jesus, I renounce discontentment, envy, jealousy. By God's grace, anger will be healed. And God's people will shine, will radiate. Yes, that's going to provoke the enemy. I get that. But bring it on. Because we're at the end time. It's all soon going to be over. And before it's all over, you and I could shine like the stars of heaven. You and I can shine with the fire that burns within our hearts and let the glory of God be manifested in our attitudes, in our behaviors, in our words and our actions as we preach a message and live it out for God's glory. How many of you today want to say, oh, have mercy on me? Lord, cultivate in me a gratitude that radiates with your glory. I give you my heart. May it happen now. If that is your prayer, I'll tell you right now, it's mine. If that is your prayer, would you raise your hand together with me? Praise God. God sees your hand. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, yes, Lord, yes. If we're going to call ourselves God's end time remnant, if I'm going to be among those who cry out with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, Lord, make me willing to be willing to be one who is disciplined, intentionally and deliberately allows the spirit of gratitude to grow deep within my heart, to characterize who I am as a Christian, to characterize who I am as a disciple of Christ. And Lord, while the world around us during this time celebrate, quote, Thanksgiving as a day in the calendar in the month of November, Lord, by your grace, may it be so much more than just a date in the calendar. For each one of us here today, Lord, may it become a lifestyle. May it become our very identity, a people who give glory to God, a people who are thankful, a people of gratitude. May that be our story, our song. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.